when we've had the worship that we've had this morning, and the one song that really came through, and they all came through this morning, it's all about drawing near and drawing close. And the song Only By Grace, that really touches. So I'm going to start off in a formal fashion, and I'm going to tell you that we're looking at this series of Hebrews. We're continuing in this series, and for the next 3 weeks I'm going to draw out the 7 verses of Hebrews 10:19-25. Now, I've chosen to do this because this passage means so much to me. I'm going to split them into those 3 different sections, and we're looking at the great blessings contained in the new and living way. That's verses 19-21. That's this morning. We're going to look at the true worshipper in verses 22-23. That's next week. And then we're going to look at the duties considering one another in verses 24-25. And that's the third week. But these 7 verses summarise all the teaching that we've had through Hebrews up to this point. You know, this letter was written to encourage. It was written to strengthen the Hebrews, that community of Christians, a new community of Christians. And it's setting out this superiority and the position of Christ and all that he's accomplished. And in the worship this morning, we've experienced some of that. It set out an unfolded eternal and everlasting priesthood, ever living, the one true and final sacrifice and its ultimate purpose. You know, I believe this letter was prophetic for the Jews at that time, for the Hebrews, because it places the date of the letter around AD 63-64. And that's just before, or just about when the persecutions were coming in to the new Christians, to these new Christians who were Hebrews. Rome was about to be burnt, and Nero was about to blame the Christians. That was in AD 64. The Jewish war was going to start in AD 66, and the destruction of the temple finally in AD 70. What were they going to do when the temple was destroyed, when temple worship was finished? You know, at the time of writing it, temple worship with all its ritual and all its sacrifice, the established order, the priesthood, the hierarchy, it was seen as unchanging. It was going to change. And at the same time, all these Hebrew Christians, the new Christians, were seen as a destabilizing influence, both in the church, in the temple worship, and also in the state. It was going to fall apart. The nation of Israel was going to fall apart. So at this time, a return to the old faith, to the old ways, to the old order, to the familiar, to the ritual, to the pomp and the splendour of all the Aaronic priesthood, this daily sacrifice and the old covenant were perhaps beginning to offer something a little more secure. But within 7 years of the writing of this temple, of this letter, the temple will be no more. It will be finished. What Jesus had seen and prophesied when he wept over the temple would come to pass. And Jesus, speaking to the woman of Samaria at the well, prophesied, "The time is coming, and now is, when people will no longer worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem." What did he mean? We can worship. We're set free to worship, not just in the temple. We can draw near, and that's what this passage is all about. The new covenant is to be inaugurated by his sacrifice. It's going to assume a more urgent mind and life-changing experience, when they will be free to worship without hindrance, or obstacle, or place. And that's where we are today. We can worship without hindrance, without obstacle. You know, in these verses, the writer summarizes all that's gone before through all the readings that we've been doing, and all the studies that we've been doing up to this point in Hebrews 10. We know it were written in a way that the Hebrews would understand. It contrasts all the elements of the temple worship within the description of Christ's superiority. And it's the contrast between the Old and the New Covenant. You know, I've just taken the tie off. And I made that comment that it's the liberating power of the gospel. But this passage, for me, is the liberating power of the gospel, and it's how to walk in the Christian life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was called the Apostle of the Heart Set Free, preaching Christ crucified and all it means to those who believe. This is a letter that he would have approved of. So we come to the letter to the Hebrews, and it's written to teach, to exhort, to encourage and strengthen their faith and our faith. It's words to open minds and words to open hearts. It's words to awaken drooping spirits, and it's words to bring life, and it's words to bring hope and freedom, our hearts set free to worship as we've worshipped this morning. But let's look at some previous foundational verses that we've already seen. I've got a little Bible here, and I know we cover our Bibles, but that was this one. And it's a Bible I used when I first became a Christian over 20 years ago. And these verses just came alive, and this passage came alive. And in 9:14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Wow. Powerful stuff. 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. The one mediator. Amazing, isn't it? He's appearing in the presence of God for us. And in 10:10, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And in 10:16 he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Into their minds I will write them. And that wonderful verse in 10:17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Wow. That's the position. That's the position of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins I will remember no more. Now, Christ appearing in God's presence for us. We're sanctified by his body, by his flesh and by his blood. A once and for all sacrifice. A never-ending sacrifice. No other sacrifice is required. Just that one sacrifice. And it's a new covenant. The old is gone and the new has come. The old is gone and the new has come. No obstacles. No obstacles. No curtain. The curtain's been torn apart. It talks about the veil of his flesh. We're broken. We enter in through him and through Christ alone. So noting the passage commences with the words, having therefore, It's an instruction to hold on and to call to mind, to remember what's gone before. So all of those verses, 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself to appear full in the very presence of God for us. By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then those wonderful words that we're recalling again. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So, having therefore, brethren, now this is where the passage starts in 19-25. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That's the passage this morning. Yes. The liberating power of the gospel. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. You know, we've sung that this morning. We've prayed it this morning. We're encouraged to draw near in this gospel. Today, we're just concentrating on the first three verses, that's 19-21. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. I've attached the four words from verse 22. Let us draw near, and I'll bring them in often as we go through this passage, because that is what this liberating power again of the gospel is all about. Drawing near to God, drawing near to him. Now, I know some of you are aware of how this passage has affected me, because when I prayed for the cup in the morning, the one thing that I can focus on is this: we're able to enter in with confidence to the holy place before a holy God. That just blows my mind. It overwhelms me that by the blood and by his sacrifice we can enter in to God's presence. It's awesome that as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I and we are encouraged, not only encouraged, but welcomed into the sanctuary, into God's presence. And the word is said that this is a living sacrifice. It's something that takes the place of those things that were made by hands, when it makes the comparison between the temple and the old and new covenant. It's the new and living way into the presence of a holy God. That concept is, it's just stunning. You know, you think of the universe, and you think of that God created, the wonderful creator. And I was thinking of the Hubble telescope the other week, because they were repairing one of the lenses, and they were increasing its magnification, and they were seeing universes and galaxies and suns and moons and stars that are still unfolding. And this is the creator God, and we're welcomed into his presence. You know, I can hardly hold that in my mind at all, that this wonderful creator desires us to enter in and to draw near. Yet this God, who holds all things together, desires my and your presence. Now that really is awesome. You know, originally we were created to walk and talk with God, to walk with Him, not to commune with Him, you know, behind an altar, or but to walk with Him, to walk with Him in a garden. That was the original idea of creation, that there would be communication between us and with God. He desired our presence. He desired that communication. And man chose to do something different and lost that presence. But now, thanks be to God, it's been restored. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. That's why I wanted that one, that hymn singing this morning. In Christ alone. Not in my own merit. Not in my own righteousness. Thank God. Not for my merit. Not my righteousness. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm greatly encouraged and blown away, because I know my faults, but by the blood we can enter in and we're called into His presence. He knows us. You know, one of the verses that comes to mind is, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart," is the answer. Who can aspire to that this morning? Clean hands and a pure heart. You know, if I recall the last week, I think if many of us recall the last week, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, if that requirement was absolutely necessary, and it was purely by our own merit and our own righteousness, we couldn't ascend the hill of the Lord. Only by grace can we enter, and not by the blood of the Lamb. Oh. Only by grace. Only by the blood. Only by His sacrifice. Not by my own merits, and not by my own righteousness. You know, that's the whole freedom of the gospel. That's the whole freedom of it. We're set free from the law of sin and death, the gospel tells us. You know, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul, and he says in Romans 7, "For what I will to do, I do not practice, but what I hate to do, that I do. I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells, but to will is present within me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not find, but the evil I will not do, I will not to do, I practice." The guy's struggling there. You know, he's a poor guy. But then, in the next word, in the next verse, he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he concludes with the words, "I thank Jesus, Christ our Lord," and then begins Romans 8. That's a wonderful passage to get hold of. Whew. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." No condemnation for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us draw near. Staggering, isn't it? You know what, I think, you know, Wesleyan Methodist Sunday School, not the Apostle Paul, that was me, from I think 5 years old, I've heard all this before. Anglican Church, I joined because I like the Boys Brigade. Congregational Church, because they have a good youth club. And around 30 years in the Catholic Church before the truth and the meaning of the gospel really hit me. before this passage came alive. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness, confidence. That's what it means. Confidence to enter in. The other week in cell group, we were looking at Isaiah 35. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. That's a bit like that. Bombshell, you might say. John talked about ignition this morning and had this vision of a rocket taking off. Whoosh! And that's what it's like when the gospel touches you. You know, and you get this sudden release and understanding of what the gospel means. I like that. Ignition. Revelation. You know, the word alive. Having therefore boldness, confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, God was no longer intimidating. No longer intimidating. You know, I used to have this picture of God. Not as a comforting father, but somebody who sat on a cloud with his finger like that. And it was a, I don't know, it wasn't a warm relationship. It was almost like fear and trembling. You might call it respect, but it was respect that was too powerful. I didn't know the love of God. But shortly after we had this revelation, we had a teaching by a lady who went on to become a speaker on Christian broadcasters, and she was actually a member of a prayer group that Rosa and I were going to, and it was a group of new Christians, 24 of us, and it was strange really that 22 of us were Catholic, only two were not. But for the first time we began to understand the gospel. And she gave a teaching on Romans 4 and 5. And she was explaining the wording that his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, was imputed to us, given to us. And that it simply meant that we were declared not guilty. And by that, in that, you can stand with confidence before a holy God. Again, revelation. I said it before, but it took 52 years for all that to sink in. Hearing, believing, but never grasping. Never grasping the full import of what Christ did on the cross. I'd like to say that today, if you feel like an outsider looking in, as I did, then let these words sink in and take hold. His righteousness imputed, given to us, poured in, washed, cleansed by the blood. We can enter in with confidence into the holiest place. Having confidence to enter in to the throne of grace, into the holiest place of Jesus. You know, I wonder, how many people confess to being a Christian but haven't grasped the liberating truth of the gospel? It is liberating. And it is freedom. You know, just this last week, there was a radio, I think it was Desert Island Discs, actually, and Joan Bakewell said she was a non-believing member of the Church of England. And that absolutely... That blew my mind. I thought, how can you be a member of a church and not know? How many people attend churches for the spectacle, the ceremony and the music? Frightening, isn't it? The Apostle Peter in his first letter to the churches and to the people of the dispersion, as you put it, said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And in my version, I'm using the AV, he says, "You're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." Now that absolutely, I feel it's me. And called out of darkness into his marvellous light. That's when the gospel bursts on you. When you understand finally what it's all about. I can remember, you know, as a church member as I was, my two girls coming home and saying they wanted to join a prayer group. And it was for born again Christians. And I said, "You want nothing to do with them?" I said, "The peculiar people." You know, it's strange, isn't it? They joined that group and they had a great time. Really did. And it was a few years later that I became one of the peculiar people. Or Rosa myself did. And I can remember going to pick my girls up one Christmas Eve, Christmas party, at this prayer group. And I can remember a man who's my very best friend, my great friend, that's Joe. I think some of you have met him. And he was the leader of this group at the time. And he said, "Come in." And I wouldn't go over the doorstep. Because these people were peculiar. But I can remember seeing the lovely warm smile that Joe had and that Mary, his wife, had. And I wouldn't go over the doorstep. I said, no, it's okay. I've just come to pick my girls up. And then we got it with the Holy Spirit. And finally understood the gospel. That liberating truth of the gospel. Called out of darkness into his marvellous light. Well, let's draw near. You know, that's the call. That's the call. Only believe. There was a plumber in Bradford, little Yorkshireman, and that was Smith Wigglesworth, and he used to say, "Only believe. Only believe." And that was his message. Only believe. Simple gospel, I used to call it. No, but sometimes we need to unpack it. Sometimes we need that revelation of the Holy Spirit to set us free. So it's the Holy Spirit open to us, boldness, confidence, enter in by grace, by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. Not by ourselves. You know, we condemn ourselves all the time, don't we? But I want to this morning assure you that by the blood of Jesus you can enter in to his presence. Enter in to that worship that we entered into this morning. Jesus, the new and ever-living way. Jesus, the great high priest, constantly ministering before us and for us. He stands ministering for us. Knowing this and hopefully understanding it, it's now up to us, as it was for the Hebrews, to enter in and to draw near. To obey that call. You know, obey is too strong a word, really. He welcomes us into his presence. He says, "Come on, come on. I'm standing at the door," as John said this morning. "And I'm knocking on the door of your heart. Open it. Enter in. Draw near. No conformities. No boundaries. It's a call to enter a new spiritual promised land." You know, that's where the Hebrews were. It's going to be a new promised land and a call to live in God's fellowship. God didn't want them, and he didn't want us, to dwell, to stay, or to live in the outer courts. He wants us to draw near. We've got four great blessings in these three verses. The Holy Spirit opened up to us, and the veil of separation finally torn apart. We've got boldness, confidence in the blood shed by the sacrifice of Jesus. And we've got the new and living way. That's Christ, the great high priest, ministering for us in God's presence. So Jesus, the great high priest who forever ministers in God's presence, always. The holiest opened, one true sacrifice, sufficient and everlasting. The only way we enter into God's presence. And it's his sacrifice bringing in a new sanctuary, a new covenant. And it's a sanctuary that's accessible to all believers. As opposed to the sanctuary inaccessible approach to fear and trembling. The new covenant and the new way into the presence and fellowship with our Father God, a relationship no longer denied. You know, I said that I used to have this concept of God as, you can say awesome, but in a kind of way that awesome is not approachable. This sort of overpowering, overbearing presence of God. I came here, it was one Sunday night, and I'll forget it. I'd been speaking then at my sister-in-law's church in Hull, but I came back for the evening service. And in the middle of that, I really felt that the Father was there, and the Father was welcoming me in, and I had a vision of this robe. I didn't see God's face or anything like that, but it was a drawing in, and I felt the love of God, and that was so different from this picture that I'd had for all those years. Jesus with you always. I will be with you always, he promised. I will not leave you as orphans. Christ in us, Christ present, Christ in us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit sent when Jesus ascended into heaven. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The sign's there. But those words, you know, are powerful. But we put it there so it doesn't get damaged outside. And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Jesus in glory. And he's the glorified Jesus, seated in the heavens at God's right hand, yet present with us by his Holy Spirit. Let us draw near. That was and is the essence of the great work that Jesus accomplished for us. To bring us near, to bring us into the holiest. That the old covenant was finished and done with. It was replaced by a new and a better sacrament and a better sacrifice that was acceptable to God. The way's open. The door's open. Come in. Enter with confidence into God's holy presence. You know, believe that in Christ there are no barriers. There's no priesthood as a barrier between us and God. There's nothing that would stop us from coming into his presence. And let us draw near. And I was thinking, you know, God sends revivals to change the church, to shake the church up when it gets too religious or when it gets bound again by ritual. And if you like, it starts to get drawn into temple worship. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want tradition. He wants us to draw near. Jesus ushered in something different. He broke down the barriers of separation. All the layers between us and the Father. And his Spirit within us releases us from fear. And the way to him is open. With boldness and with confidence we can draw near. So the way is open. All we have to do is respond. Strange, isn't it, how things work out this morning. And John prayed. All we have to do is draw near. The way is open. If, like me, at the age of 52, I'm 73 now, by the way, you were still waiting for the bombshell to explode, if you haven't fully believed, and if you wish to enter more fully into his presence, if you want the simple gospel to come alive, and if you want to know Jesus, we'll be happy to pray for you after the service. Let's pray. Father, this morning I just want to thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you sent him. Lord, that by him, by his sacrifice, by his blood, we can enter into your presence. Lord, it's not by our own righteousness, and it's not by our own merit. It's not for the things that we would wish to do and we don't do. Not for the things that we fail at, Lord, that would hinder us. It's purely by the blood of Jesus. Lord, that's an amazing thing. Lord, as this morning would pour into our hearts your presence. Lord, I would ask now, as John prayed this morning, that we would each of us now receive, Lord, that knowledge of your love this morning. Lord, that indeed your presence is awesome. But Lord, it's a presence of love also. Father, we set free. Lord, I ask now that spirit of freedom, that joy in the gospel, that no longer relying, Lord, on our self-worth, our self-image. Lord, those are barriers that you've washed away. Father, I ask now that you would send again your Spirit into each one of us this morning, that would release that spirit of joy, that sure and confident love, Lord, of what you've done. So, Lord, that we're enabled to walk the Christian life. We're able to dwell in your presence. We're able to commune with you. So, Lord, we give you thanks this morning. Amen.